questions that even a brief message on intercession raises that I wish we had all the time that we needed to discuss all these things. I don't know if this is in order or not. I just thought about this, but if it is not in order for me to do this, then this will give you a good chance to exercise forgiveness. But our church has prepared a packet on how to begin, how to prepare, how to begin, and how to maintain a ministry of intercession in the local church. And if you would be interested in having this packet from our church, well, we'd be glad to send it to you. I think it's $2. Some material in it. Gives the samples of materials that we use. And if you would be interested, if you would just write the church at 2616 MacArthur Boulevard, Irving.
They just write down their church and address, give you the slips, you take them along.
All right.
You want the money?
It doesn't matter.
Might be better if you got the money before.
Somewhere along the line, just write down, very print.
All right.
Your name, church, address, phone number, $2, and accompany the $2 or check with your order, and he can take them back, and you'll get them the better, the quicker that way. I think that might be better.
All right. Thank you. But I had had a number ask about the mechanics of how we have our prayer ministry there. And so if you're interested in that, we'd be glad to do this. Then this question was handed me, and I think that I will say a word about it before I get into this matter of the praying congregation on the making of an intercessor and the life that can pray. The question is one regarding praying for the unsaved people. And where their will figures into it. And what about the will of man that resists the salvation offered? Will God save a man against his will, against the man's will? And this is a very good question, because it is a very live issue with people in this matter of intercession. This is why some say that we ought not to pray for a lost man to be saved, because we're asking God to do something against that man's will. And how does this enter into it? Let me try to say three very brief things about this. Now, let me just first of all say, number one, that it really doesn't, let's say this just right, it really doesn't matter whether I understand about man's will in this matter. That is between the man and the Lord. God simply commands me to pray. And how God does it is between God and the man. But I do know this, that God will not violate a man's will. And God will not save a man against his will. I can trust God in that way. I do not have to refrain. Now, I know I have talked to some that actually refrain from praying for lost people, lest they make God do something wrong. And let me just say that you do not have to worry about God. You don't have to worry about him. You pray, and God will do it in a right way. So in the first place, I almost say to myself, it's really not my concern. God take care of that. That's between the lost man and God. Now, having said this, I'll tell you what I believe about the will of man and the sovereignty of God in this matter of praying. I think that there are two things true about a lost person. Number one, he is bound by the God of this world. No doubt about it. The scriptures over and over again, Ephesians 2:2, Spirit that worketh in the children of disobedient, he walks according to the course of the prince of the power of this air. 2 Timothy 2 speaks of being taken snare, taken captive by the devil. The lost man is bound by the God of this world. Number two, he is blind to the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. For the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not. Now, two things must happen before a man can be saved. He must be freed from that bondage, and he must be enlightened. The veil must be lifted from his eyes so that he can see and believe the gospel, and he must be set free. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the last two or three verses, that God peradventure would grant repentance to them that they might escape from the snare of the devil in which they are taken captive to do his will. Now, you can talk to a man and preach to a man, and you can keep at a man and nag at a man and philosophize with a man and intellectualize with a man, but he cannot be saved until there is emancipation and enlightenment. It is a spiritual work. There must be divine revelation from the Holy Spirit before a man can be saved. This is where intercession comes in. Intercession does not force a man's will. It frees the man's will from the bondage and the binding of the devil and of his own sin. S.D. Gordon has written a tremendous little book on Quiet Talks on Prayer, and he said, we may be assured that such prayer in Jesus' name for those whom God has laid on our hearts will drive the enemy from the battlefield and leave them free to make the right choice. Man in his bondage and in his blindness doesn't have sense enough to be saved. He is bound. Prayer, intercession, brings about release and revelation. So, we do not force man's will. We are freeing his will. He has a right to be free, to make the right choice. All right, I hope that helps in that area. Now, I have a message I want to share with you. And I want to read at the beginning three passages of Scripture. Two in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. First of all, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. The amazing power of one man. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. And I sought for a whole lot of people. No, excuse me, I read that wrong. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Tremendous word. One man standing in the place of intercession can postpone and prevent the wrath of God from coming upon a nation, a community, a church, or an individual. One man. God said, I sought for a man, just one, who would stand before me for the people, make up the hedge, that I should not consume it. But I found none. Therefore, why? What is the therefore? Because I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them, because I couldn't find anybody. One man standing in the gap, the place of intercession, can postpone and prevent the wrath of God from coming upon a nation, upon a community, upon an individual. Now in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, the name, definite article there, given him the name, which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should agree that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Intercession. The prophet Isaiah speaking, the Lord speaking through him, says that God wondered that there was no intercessor. You know, it's amazing that God could wonder. Twice in the Gospels it says that Jesus marveled, was amazed. Well, what would you tell Jesus that would amaze him? What could you show God that would amaze him? Two things Jesus was amazed at in the Gospels. One was the unbelief of Israel, and the other was the belief of a Gentile. What is it that would cause God to be filled with awe and wonder? He wondered, was awed, that there was no intercessor. The same wonder ought to fill us. If you and I believe, as I believe we believe, that God has placed within the life of the church such tremendous power that you can even shape the destiny of men, that you can even, and we're looking at it from God's side, from man's side, that we can even see God repent. Now, of course, God does not change his mind in that sense, that God always knows what he is about and everything is running according to plan. But we look at it from man's side, and God accommodates himself to man in language, and from our viewpoint it seemed as though God did repent and change his mind, and that's good enough for us. Tremendous power that a man can stand in a gap and can postpone and prevent the wrath of God from coming upon our country, can bring healing to our land, can deliver an entire nation. Don't you wonder why there are not more intercessors? I think one of the greatest illustrations of intercession is found in Exodus chapter 17 when Israel meets Amalek in the valley of Rephidim. And they can make no more progress until Amalek is dealt with. And Moses says to Joshua, you go down in the valley and you meet Amalek, and I'll get up here on the mount and I'll hold up the rod of God. You know, Joshua must have been a great fellow. If I'd been there, I'd said, Moses, I have a better idea. You go down in the mountain, in the valley, and you meet Amalek and let me get up on the mount. And I've always had a warm spot in my heart for Joshua, who just went ahead. He met the enemy. Joshua and the armies of Israel met Amalek in the valley of Rephidim. Moses up yonder on the mount. There they are. Moses holds up his hand. You know what's in the hand, don't you? The rod of God. And when he holds up the rod of God, the armies of Israel prevail. When he lowers the rod of God, Amalek prevails. After a while, Moses catches on. And so Aaron and Hur come on either side of him, and he sits down on a rock, and they hold up the hand of Moses till the going down of the day. And the greatest understatement in the Bible is found, and Israel discomforted Amalek. They did more than discomforting. Now that is intercession. Moses was on the mount interceding. Now listen, the victory was won in the valley because there was intercession on the mount. And I tell you this morning why more victories aren't being won in your valleys. It's because you don't have intercessors on the mount. Where was the battle won that day? Was it won by Israel's armies? Was it won in the valley? No, it was won on the mount by intercession. Do you know what evangelism is? Evangelism isn't winning the battle, isn't winning the war. The battle, my dear friend, is fought on the knees. The war is won on your knees. You know what evangelism is? Evangelism is going out on the fields of battle after the war is over and picking up the spoils of victory. And when we learn to stand on the mount and intercede, then those who go out in the valley to witness, to evangelize, they will come back victorious. Wouldn't you like to have a rod like that? Wonder what he did with that. If I get hold of that. Listen, did you know that you have a rod of God? What is the rod of God? It is the power of God placed in the hand of a man. Our rod is the name of Jesus. And when I stand on the mount of intercession and hold up the name of Jesus, I'm interceding and the victory is won. Then why do we not have more intercessors? This has been a prayer of mine for some time, because I found that in our church, we've had our intercessory ministry for just about 2 years. I found that in our church, we had a lot of people who prayed for others, but we had few intercessors. Now, dear friend, there is a difference between praying for other people and being an intercessor. We have people who pray for others, but we have few intercessors. And I want to share with you why I believe that is. Because intercession is not petition. Intercession is position. Intercession is not something you do. Intercession is something you are. It is the life that prays. Now, an intercessor prays, and his prayer is the expression of his intercession. His prayer is the breath of his intercession. But petition alone is not intercession. Intercession is primarily position, not something you and I do. It's something you and I are. It is a life, and you cannot divorce praying for others from the life that prays. Now, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 5, which we read a moment ago, he looked and sought for a man who would do what? Who would pray? No. But one that executed judgment and that sought the truth. And he said, I will pardon it. He said, if I can find a man that executes judgment and that seeks the truth, I will pardon it. Not a thing said there about prayer. But it's the life. It's the character. It's the position. All right, look again in Ezekiel 22. And I sought for a man among them that should do what? That should pray? No. That should make up the hedge. That should stand in the gap before me for the land. He was looking for a man who would not lift up a petition, but a man who would take up a position. Who would stand in the gap. Who would make up the hedge. That's what he was looking for. That's where intercession begins. Jesus, when he died upon the cross, interceded, didn't he? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But my dear friend, he was praying from a position. What is Jesus doing right now? Romans 8 says that he has been exalted and he sits at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. He is praying for us, but dear friends, notice he is praying from a position. I want to say it again. Intercession is the life that you live. Let me illustrate it like this. Let's suppose a Christian wife has a lost husband and she wants to intercede for him. All right, what does she do? She prays for him. Well, I want to tell you something. There are a lot of wives that are praying for a lot of lost husbands who will never be saved until that wife, first of all, finds the position. What is a position? You find it in 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without a word be won, while they behold the pure behavior of the wife. So here is a wife that has a lost husband, and she says, I want to covenant with God for the salvation of my husband. So I'm going to, what, just pray for him? More than that. First of all, I will subject myself to him. Oh, my. Most, too many people today think that submission went out when Virginia Slims came in. She said, I will. You mean even to a lost man? Even to a lost man. But that'll mean suffering. You read, you know what the word likewise, in the same manner? Read the end of the second chapter. Just as Jesus was mistreated and opened not his mouth, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, even so likewise, in the same way, you wives, if your husbands obey not the word, submit yourself to them. So she places herself in submission to the husband, and she lives before him a pure and chaste life, and her adorning is the quiet man of the heart. And she has gained the position. And I want to tell you something. When she's in that position, everything she does is intercession. She bakes his favorite pie. That's intercession. I mean it seriously. That is intercession. She is kind and she is thoughtful. And she submits. He may come home drunk. And he may abuse her and beat her, and she takes it patiently, and her suffering is intercession. God may lead her to fast and to pray for his salvation, and she fasts, and every hunger pain is a prayer to God. Is intercession. Intercession must always begin with possession. Position. And once we are in the position, then we pray and our prayers are effective. It is the life that prays. Now, let me just as quickly as I can give you what I consider to be the steps. You see, everything Jesus did was intercession. Everything he did. Jesus' intercession was not his prayer for the people on the cross, but Isaiah 53:12 says that he made intercession for the transgressors. You see, Jesus was an intercessor, and he is an intercessor. And everything that Jesus did, his entire life, his virgin birth, his descent from glory, his virgin birth, his perfect life, his humiliation, and then his crucifixion, all of it was intercession, you see. Everything Jesus did was intercession. Why? Because Jesus was standing in the gap. He was making up the hedge. He was keeping and preventing the wrath of God from coming upon us by the life that he lived and the death that he died. So intercession is a life that is lived, not just prayer. That's just one form of it. Now, I think we have the pattern in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you have it here in this second chapter of Philippians. Let me, as I said, as quickly as I can, give you the steps that Jesus went through. Number one, there is humiliation. Number one, humiliation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ existing in the form of God. Now, when he descended to this earth, he laid aside something. But he did not lay aside the essence of his nature. He did not lay aside his deity. He laid aside the expression of his nature. He laid aside the rights and the privileges and the prerogatives that belong to he who is God. He laid those aside. He laid aside this equality and equality in right and privilege and prerogative, and he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Let this mind, this same attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the first step in Jesus becoming our intercessor is and was humiliation. Humiliation. Now, this involves two things. Number one, it involves submissive selfishness, what I call submissive selflessness. Selflessness. If Jesus had been concerned primarily with himself, his rights, his privileges, we would have been in hell a long time ago. But he laid aside his privileges, his rights. And so Paul says in that verse previously, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, he says, don't be always taken up with your own interests, but be concerned about the interests of others. It becomes a submissive selflessness. Most people are not able to become real intercessors because they are not willing to become burden bearers. They are always looking for somebody else to bear their burden. And they are so taken up with their own interests, but they must look to the interests of others. Now listen, this is the step that Jesus took in becoming an intercessor, and I tell you something, it's the step that every man and woman takes in becoming an intercessor. Abraham took it. I found something in the Bible about Abraham I had not noticed before. And Abraham and Genesis chapter 18, we mentioned yesterday, the tremendous intercession that he had with God. But where did he gain that authority? Where did he gain that position? I want you to notice something in Genesis chapter 13. A strife arose between Abraham and Lot and between their herdsmen. And so in verse 8, Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now, there is where Abraham humbled himself and didn't look on his own interest. Abraham was the leader. He was the head. He was the eldest. He had every right to say, all right, Lot, we're going to have to split up. And Lot, I will choose, and then you take what's left over. And that's the way most of us operate. I choose first, look out for number one, and you take what's left over. But Abram says, you lift up your eyes. If you go to the left, I'll take what's left over. If you go to the right, I'll take what's left over. And Lot took the first step. This is why later on, Abram is able to intercede for Lot and deliver him. Because he had already learned to put Lot's interest before his own. Humiliation, it means submissive selflessness. Oh, listen, Moses came. God said, I'm tired of this people that I've made. Now listen to this in Exodus chapter 32. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. What a deal. What a bargain. Moses is coming to intercede for the people. God says, Moses, let me alone. Don't bother me. Just let me alone and I'll destroy them. And Moses, tell you what I'll do. If you'll leave me alone, not pray for them, I'll wipe them out and I'll make of thee a great nation. And they won't talk about children of Abraham, they'll talk about children of Moses. They won't talk about promises of Abraham, they'll talk about the promises of Moses. They won't talk about the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, they'll talk about the Mosaic covenant. Pretty good deal. Wonder what would happen if, there's a church up here that made the headlines. And, I mean, they've, you know, been winning people right and left, right and left, right and left. Everywhere you look, you see the pastor's name and he's invited to speak at all the conferences. Whew, man. One day you discover that fella has clay feet. And so you go, you say, I'm going to pray for him. God says, hey, make a deal with you. If you will not pray for him, just leave him alone. Let his clay feet crumble his whole ministry. I'll put you up there at that church. Now I want to ask you very honestly before God, what would you do? Moses said, not interested. Lord, not interested. Lord, forgive the people. Submissive selflessness. Humiliation. Looking on the interests of others first. All right, it means sacrificial service, and we don't have time to talk about that. But it means that you give yourself to minister to, not to be ministered unto. Are you willing this morning to put your life at God's disposal, to be a minister to others, to be a channel through which God's mercy is going to flow? Step number one in the life of Jesus, humiliation. In the life of any man becoming an intercessor, gaining the position, humiliation. Step number two, identification. Identification. He made himself of no reputation. Found in fashion as a man. Took upon himself the form of a servant. Ezekiel says that the Lord sought for a man from among them. From among them. A man who is going to be an intercessor must be willing to be identified with his people and be identified with the needs for which he is praying. Moses said, Lord, if you cannot forgive them their sin, then blot me out of the book which thou hast written. Now, I don't understand that, but I do understand this, that Moses was identifying himself with his people. He said, Lord, if they go down, I'll go down with them. I'm one of them. I don't want to be delivered apart from them. And if you have to blot them out, then Lord, blot me out. Pastor, are you willing to do that for your people? Oh, I know there are times when they want to stone you.
I have a dear missionary friend who was praying with a young pastor, and he was praying like this, "Oh, Lord, crucify me. Oh, Lord, crucify me." She said, "Young man, stop praying like that. That church you're pastoring will take care of that." And I know there are times when we pastor this church and we serve in this church and they're cantankerous and they're rebellious and we're praying, "Lord, move me. Give me another situation." Moses said, "Lord, if you can't do a work in the lives of this people, then blot me out." Can you pray like that? I tell you, under God, that's why we have so many dead churches, is because pastors are not willing to identify themselves with their people. They want to run from the people. Run from it. Run from it. Recommend me here. Recommend me there. If I can move to an easier situation. And what God is waiting for is for some Moses who will say, "Lord, I know this is a stiff-necked people. I know it's a rebellious people. And one day they praise me and the next day they want to stone me. But Lord, if you cannot forgive them and do a work in their heart, then blot me out of the book which thou hast written." And we will see revival in our churches when pastors say, "God, I identify myself with my people. And Lord, I refuse to move without them." And really, this is the way you have your own needs met. It's, you know, the Lord is so beautiful. You have your own needs met when you forget about your needs and you minister to the needs of others. Say, I found a verse of Scripture that I'd never... You know what the Lord does? While I'm sleeping at night, the Lord comes in and puts in new verses. He really does. Listen. Oh, listen. Here's one of those later editions. Job 42:10. Oh, listen, it's beautiful. God comes to these three friends of Job and he says, "Now listen, Job's found favor in my sight and I want you to take sacrifices and you go to Job and he will pray for you." And by the way, the Hebrew word there is he will intercede for you. And so what would you have said if these three fellows had come to you? But notice what he says in verse 10. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Oh, my. When was Job released from his captivity? When he got his eyes off his captivity and prayed for his friends. Let me just tell you this illustration. I preached on this one Sunday morning. I got a letter next week in the mail from a young couple in our church. They said, "Pastor, we're so glad you preached what you did Sunday morning. We must share with you an experience." They said, "We wanted to go on a vacation with another couple to Galveston, Texas, but we didn't have the money. What we needed was a raise." And so we said, "Well, I tell you what, let's do." And I don't know who taught them how to do this. I didn't. They said, "I tell you what, let's do. Let's look for somebody else. Let's ask God to send us somebody else that has the same need as we have so we can pray for them." A few days later, this couple that they had planned to take the vacation with called up and said, "Listen, we're not going to be able to go because we can't afford it." And really, Joe had thought he was going to get a raise and he hasn't and he really needs a raise. They said, "Well, thank you, Lord." And so they began to pray. Not for their own needs, but for the needs of the others. At that time, they were also having some problems in their home with their marriage. They said, and I don't know who taught them to do this, but they said, "Let's find another couple that has the same problem we're having and let's pray for them." A day or two later, they found another couple of friends of theirs that are having the same problem. They began to pray for them. At the same time, they were living in an apartment expecting a child. They needed a house. They needed more room, but they didn't have the money. And they said, "Let's see if the Lord will show us somebody that has the same need that we have, and we'll pray for them." They discovered next week that their next door neighbor had the same need, so they began to pray for them. The letter said this: 2 weeks ago, our friends walked in and said, "Guess what happened? We got a raise today." The next day, we got a raise. Visiting with our friends that we'd been praying for about their marriage problem, we discovered that God had done a work in their lives. And God did the same work in our own marriage. And the last sentence was, "Yesterday, our next door neighbors moved into their new house, and we're starting to pack." Ha ha ha. Identification. Identification. Listen, you must identify yourself. You must identify yourself if you're going to be able to intercede. Jesus was praying on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. But I want to tell you something. If He had not been on that cross, He could not have prayed for them. Because it was His death on the cross that gave Him the right to pray for their forgiveness. Their forgiveness depended upon His death. He became the answer to His own prayer. Are you willing to become the answer to your own prayer? All right, step number 3. Crucifixion. Crucifixion. He was crucified. The last step is exaltation. Then you reach that place where you have authority with God. Now I want to go back to crucifixion. And if you will give me just about 5 more minutes, I want to share with you what is the burden of my heart. Do you know what the law of a spiritual harvest is? I doubt seriously if there is a preacher, an evangelist, a singer, a Christian worker, a layman, Christian woman here that does not want to be fruitful in their Christian life. Do you know what the secret is? Listen to Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's it. It has to die. It has to die. Friend, if you're abiding alone this morning, there's no fruit in your life, it's because you've not been willing to fall into the ground and die. Listen to the Apostle Paul's explanation of his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, he's not speaking here about our spiritual identification with Christ on the cross. He's talking about his physical day-by-day sacrifices for the Lord. He's talking about his distresses, his persecutions, his troubles. He's talking about the everyday sacrifices and sufferings he's going through for the sake of the ministry, for the sake of Jesus. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? In order that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Do you want this morning the life of Jesus to flow through your life? Then there must be death. Now he sums it up in verse 12. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. That's it. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Every time someone is saved, it's because someone's been willing to die to their own interest, to their own concerns, to their own needs, to their own ambitions. They've been willing to sacrifice and suffer. It was about 3 years ago when God first dealt with me about this. I was in a revival meeting in Colorado. We were having good crowds. Preaching was good enough not to get me run off. People were joining the church. People were being saved. Everybody said we're having a great meeting. But we weren't having revival. There was not life being ministered to. And I knew that when I left that week, the church would settle back to be just like it had always been. And as I told the group this morning, the staff, God always starts a new truth with me by giving it a rumor, putting it in a rumor back here in the South 40. And then bit by bit, as I'm able to bear it, He moves it up closer until one day it stands in the front room of my mind and says, all right, here it is. Now what are you going to do about it? And for some time, God had been dealing with me about this matter of this, the law of the spiritual harvest, the crucified life. I'm not talking now about in the sense of our identification with Christ on the cross, you know. I'm talking about what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 4, the sacrifice, the suffering, the physical inconveniences and giving up and advantages. And so in my motel room one afternoon, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm a stranger in this area. Lord, I don't understand much about it, but Lord, what I seem to see in this scripture and what I seem to hear you saying to me is that if I'm willing for death to work in me, then life can work in them. And Lord, I want life in them. And I said, Lord, I believe that if I'm willing to take voluntary death to convenience, to advantage, to luxury, to idol, to anything, with anything, any Isaac in my life, Lord, I believe then that I have a right to expect from you a spiritual harvest. And no sooner had I prayed that than God put his finger on one thing and said, that's what I want. That's the Isaac. And it was something that meant much to me, and I was counting on heavenly. You know what I did? I got up off my knees and I asked the Lord to forgive me for praying something I didn't mean. And I sat down in the chair, and for an hour the Lord had a controversy with me. And he said, son, you don't have to die to that. Go ahead. But he said, when you land in Dallas next Monday and this church hasn't seen revival, you know it'll be your fault. And after about an hour, I got on my face and I said, Lord, this too must fall into the ground and die. And I got up off my face knowing of victory. And that night and the rest of the week, God broke through, and the people didn't meet a preacher. They met God. Are you having a hard time where you are? Is there difficulty? Is there suffering? Why do you run from it? Death works in you so that life can work in them. Am I willing this morning to be an intercessor? To humble myself, to identify myself with my people, to die to conveniences and wishes and ambitions and plans, to let death work in me so that I can be exalted. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. There is an exaltation for the believer, friend. And God does it when we humble ourselves and we gain that position of intercession. And like Moses, when we pray, God repents Himself of the evil he had thought to do to his people. And that's the kind of person that can pray and get hold of the horns of the altar and bring God into our midst. May the Lord bless you and speak to our hearts from his word. Thank you.